I want to take you to Sunday school this morning to a book in the Bible. Let's see if you can guess what book I'm talking about. It is the largest book in the New Testament. Okay, another clue. It was written by a medical doctor. Luke, yes. I'd like to take you to Luke, if you'll allow me. And Luke chapter 4. And folks, as you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of background information, if you'll allow me. Luke gives us a gob of information. As I've already said, it's the longest book in the New Testament. And he gives us all kinds of information about this brand new phenomena in Israel called Jesus. And when you come to Luke chapter 4, you've already been given a truckload of information. But what I want you to really center on as I say that is this, that when you come to Luke chapter 4, ladies and gentlemen, everything, I mean everything about Jesus Christ has been positive. He is enjoying, and I don't know if he really did enjoy it, maybe he endured it, but he is enjoying immense popularity. Everybody likes him. I will prove that here in just a moment. So all the information when you come to Luke chapter 4 has been positive. I mean, it's going good. It's going well. And you come to Luke chapter 4, and may I specifically have you look at verse number 14 to start here this morning. Luke chapter 4, in verse number 14, and the Bible tells us, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." All that means is he was led of God, just like you people, if you're saved. Led of the Spirit into what? What? Talk to me. Galilee. Folks, let me tell you about Galilee. You might not know this, and this might be new for you. For some of you, perhaps not. But there was a saying in Israel back during the Bible ages about Galilee. It went like this. If you want to be wealthy, go north. That's where Galilee was. If you want to be godly, go south. That's where Judah and Jerusalem was. The southern kingdom of Judah looked down their noses at the Jews that lived up north. They were considered worldly, cosmopolitan, very much a business center was Galilee. If you wanted to provide a comfortable living for your family, you would want to live in Galilee. Judah was very expensive. It was very high priced. In fact, Josephus tells us it was 5 times more expensive to live in Jerusalem than it was Galilee. So there were a lot, folks, a lot of Jews in Galilee, highly populated. Josephus tells us there were probably about 240 cities and towns all over Galilee and the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee. And it was very easier, maybe I should say easier, to make a living up around Galilee than it was down south. Let me tell you why. There was a major trade route that went through Galilee. Those folks would have known what was happening in the world. They would have been very, very abreast as to the political scene of the world, whereas Jerusalem was out of the way and kind of secluded. And what's interesting to me about that whole thing, Christians, is that your Lord spent more time in Galilee than he did in Judah. Isn't that fascinating? He didn't want to be around the religious crowd. He wanted to be around the commoners. I so appreciate that. So here in Galilee, you've got a very secular society. Let's read on. Could we please? Let's go to verse number 15. Bible tells us, well, no, I haven't finished 14, excuse me. Let me start over, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now watch this. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of, even the teenagers liked him. Even the retirees liked him. Even the children liked him. He's glorified, which means spoken well of, by everybody. What that tells you, Christian, is that your Savior was a very, very personable and gifted teacher. All of you, if you'd have been in one of those services that Jesus taught in and preached in, you'd have walked out of there, even you teenagers, you'd have walked out of there thinking, that guy was good. I like him. Wow. Amazing. And you also notice there, friends, at the end of verse 14, it says that he was famous through all the region round about. Let me tell you what that means. Even down in Egypt, even over in Jordan, even up in Lebanon, even in Syria, they heard about this phenomenon called Jesus. And what were they saying about him? There is a man, there is a prophet in Israel that's doing miracles. Well, folks, they all knew the history of Israel. And they all knew that when a prophet showed up in Israel that was doing miracles, bad things happened to Israel's enemies. So you got to know they're probably pretty concerned. But through that whole Middle East region, everybody heard about this famous dude called Jesus who's doing miracles. And look at verse number 16, if you would, please. And he came to Nazareth. Ladies and gentlemen, would you look at me for a second? Nazareth was to Galilee what Cleveland is to the United States. You didn't go to Nazareth on vacation. It was kind of considered a little town. You know, not a whole lot of attraction to Nazareth. And by the way, if you're from Cleveland, please forgive me, but your pastor told me to say that. I've been to Cleveland many, many times, and it's just not one of your destinations for vacation usually, right? Neither was Nazareth. That's my point. I'm sure Cleveland has lots of good churches and good people, but that's just not a destination you want to go to necessarily on vacation. Nazareth was the same way. It was not, you know. In fact, you even read later in your Bible, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You also read in your Bible, can anything good come out of Galilee? That's what they thought of Galilee in Judah. So understand that you've got this attitude going on. And here's Jesus, and he's now returning to Nazareth. And folks, you read there in verse number 15 that he taught in their synagogues. They run a synagogue, ladies and gentlemen, much like you run this Baptist church. I did not just show up this morning and ask your pastor, could I take it today? I was invited. They do the same thing in a synagogue. People didn't just show up at a synagogue and say, I'll take it today. No, they had very much a prescribed tradition in which the way they ran things. So what that tells you, believers, is that your Savior is a sought-after speaker. Everywhere he went, oh, would you be our preacher this Sabbath? Oh, this coming Saturday, would you take it? And he always said yes. It is very conceivable, people, that in his lifetime, in his earthly ministry, Jesus ended up preaching in every single synagogue, or at least every single one of those 240 towns all over Galilee. But look what happens, friends. Let's go back to verse 16. And the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his habit, his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now watch this, last six words. And stood up for to read. What does that tell you? He's been invited by his hometown synagogue to be the speaker. Now people, let me tell you what historians tell us. Historians tell us that in Nazareth, there were probably about 20,000 people. Which tells you, believers, that there were no doubt many synagogues in Nazareth. But the Bible very specifically tells you that this is the synagogue that he was brought up in. This is his home synagogue. And when he stood up for to read, you got to understand that he would have known everybody, and everybody in that synagogue would have known him. There's an air of familiarity that is not always a good thing. And let me tell you what probably that synagogue looked like. Here on the main floor, and this is important to remember as this story unfolds, here on the main floor where all of you are sitting would have been nothing but men, 12 years of age, who have celebrated their bar mitzvah and older. All you women, all you girls, all you teenagers, all that are under 12, that didn't make sense, did it? All you children under 12, you would have been in the balcony. It's only men 12 years of age and older here on the main floor. Remember that. That's important to remember. We also, if this was a typical synagogue, Jesus, the speaker, would have been standing about right here. They had the platform with the lectern right here in the middle. It made it easier to hear the speaker. That makes sense, doesn't it? So remember that. Well, folks, let me tell you something else about this synagogue, and this is conjecture. I'm reading the white spaces right now. May I suggest to you that this particular Sabbath was unique, and let me tell you why. Do all of you know Andrew? Do all of you know Andrew? Andrew, you're an eighth grader. Isn't that what you told me last night? Okay, do all of you know Andrew? Folks, it's okay to answer me. I won't bite you. Do all of you know Andrew? Okay, do you know him well? Okay, let's pretend something about Andrew. Let's just pretend. Put your pretend caps on. Let's pretend that Andrew continues to grow. Not, that's what his parents want. And when he turns 18, he goes off to college. He goes to a college that, hopefully a Christian college, because they're the best, Andrew. But he goes to a Christian college and he majors in political science or pre-law or social studies. Those are good majors if you want to be a lawyer or even history. Andrew does that. Gets out of college, graduates. In the meantime, he met a cute little 5'2" blonde from California who was a nursing student. The two of them graduate together. They then get married. Stay with me, please. They then get married. She is now, because she passed her state boards, she is now an RN. Do you know what RN stands for? I so know this because I'm married to one. What does RN stand for, church? You're so wrong. It stands for rich nurse. Or if you've ever stayed in a hospital, round and nasty. But she is now an RN. I'm talking about Andrew's wife. Oh, she's a cute little blonde. And the two of them, Andrew goes to law school, maybe University of Virginia. I don't know, somewhere around here. And gets good grades and finally graduates from law school as his little wife put him through. And he passes the bar exam and is now an official lawyer. Starts practicing, and immediately, because this is his goal, way down deep in his heart of hearts, and he shared this with his little wife, that way down deep in his heart, he would love to be a politician. He would love to be one of your two senators from Virginia. That's his goal. He doesn't share that too much because that's not good to get let out. But that's his goal. So he starts running for office locally, gets elected, and let me tell you why. Everywhere he goes, people like him. Even though he's a Christian, even though his views are conservative, he's a good speaker, he's personable, he and his wife present a nice package on TV. Everybody likes him, everybody. And he keeps getting elected, and he gets higher and higher and higher and higher, till finally, at the tender age of 37, he gets elected a Virginia senator. Wow. By the way, that's kind of a true story of John F. Kennedy and Massachusetts, but we're talking about Andrew. So Andrew is now in his late 30s. He's now one of your senators. Oh, you're so proud of him. Everywhere you go, hey, I knew him when he was a little guy. Well, Andrew, Senator Andrew, has one of his many secretaries called Pastor. Pastor, this is the office of Senator Andrew. And we just want you to know that a week from Sunday, he's going to be in your service. He misses his home. He misses his home church. He wants to come back, wants to be there for a Sunday. And we want to just give you the heads up, Pastor, because wherever he goes, there's always an entourage. Press, Secret Service. So, Pastor, just want to give you the heads up. You're going to have a lot of visitors on that Sunday morning. Well, folks, your pastor that previous Wednesday night announces, hey, this coming Sunday, our Andrew is going to be here. Oh, he's made it big, but he's going to be here. So you now have that information, and you let the word out. You tell your neighbors, hey, we're going to have a senator in our service at Hanover, Little Hanover Baptist Church. There's going to be a senator. Folks, would you play with something in your mind? On that Sunday morning, with a senator sitting right here, what do you suppose your attendance would be like? Would you just Chew on that for a second. What would your attendance, I mean, even if it's raining, what would your attendance be like? Oh, they'd probably be SRO, standing room only. No doubt. I mean, even men with little colds, they're going to be here. Women are so tougher sometimes. This place would be packed. May I suggest to you people that that is exactly what happened in Nazareth on this Sabbath morning. Their boy, just a common boy, oh, he was kind of unique, but really, no, and he left. He's gone down south to Judah. He's announced himself as a prophet, a preacher, a king, a Messiah. He's made it big. He's incredibly popular. He's doing miracles. And for the first time, he comes home. Oh, you got to know. There was an air of electricity in that synagogue that morning. The speaker is their own Jesus. By the way, folks, this is free. This is very self-serving what I'm about to say. Please forgive me. But I was preaching in my home church a number of years ago. I got up to preach, and just before I got up to preach, it's a large church. We run about 900 on Sunday mornings. And just before I got up to preach, somebody told me, hey, Senator Lindsey Graham is here. And sure enough, there he sat right over there. Senator Lindsey, I got to preach at Senator, and boy, does he need it. And after I was done preaching that morning, he was the first one that made a beeline to me, and with his southern drawl, I like you, you made me laugh. And I said, well, thank you, Senator, please come back tonight. Oh, I'd like to, but I can't, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, Jesus is the speaker. Just a common Andrew, if you will, but he's made it big. And folks, look what happens. Let's read on. Could we please? Verse number 17, I think, right? Because he stood up for to read. Where is that? Yeah, in verse 17. Everybody with me? Teenagers, say amen. Hey, all right, cool. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Oh, please look at me. Let me tell you what's going on. This is fascinating. Delivered unto him. The book of Isaiah. Let me tell you what's happening. In a synagogue during Bible times, where you people have a baptistry, they do not. They have a closet. It's got ornate doors or maybe an ornate curtain, and that's where you, your local synagogue congregation, kept your collection of the scrolls of the Bible. Nobody, unless they were very wealthy, had personal copies of the Bible. You kept it in the scroll. You kept it, and they called it the Ark. That's where you can, and they would come during the week, sure. You could come during the week to your synagogue and read the Bible. They had some very strict guidelines about that, but they always kept that, and given how wealthy you were as a congregation, depended on what kind of collection you had, but Jesus knew they had Isaiah. And on this particular moment of this service, and we can only guess on this, folks, but if it was a typical service, it's now time for preaching. The speaker wants Isaiah. They would always stand at the reading of God's word, so there's an officer. We'll pretend it's Ben. It's Ben, right? We'll pretend it's Ben. You've elected that guy right there, Ben, to be the handler of the scriptures. And so at this point in this service, you're all standing, you're singing psalms about the Bible, maybe Psalm 119. You're singing psalms about the Bible while the officer would go ceremoniously up to the ark. He grabbed the scroll of Isaiah. It's got a very nice ornate linen dust cover on it. He would have carried it very carefully around the congregation and then ended up at the platform. He would then lay the scroll down on the podium and then take a step back and stand next to the speaker, who's Jesus, while Jesus read scripture. The reason for that, people, is because those scriptures are written in Hebrew. All of you in Nazareth speak Aramaic. So the speaker, whoever he was translating from Hebrew to Aramaic on the spot. That officer would have stood right next to the speaker, looking over the shoulder of the speaker and giving assistance to the speaker so they gave accurate rendering and perfect translation as best they could to the scriptures. I have a feeling that on this particular Sabbath, the officer didn't have to say anything. The speaker wrote it. Amen? The speaker wrote it. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to a spot in Isaiah. And ladies and gentlemen, I am not holding back anything when I tell you that the verse he's about to read, probably everybody on the main floor had it memorized. It's a favorite. In fact, there were no doubt many men on the main floor who had the entire book of Isaiah memorized. That was not unusual. And people, can I just remind you, time out. Can I just remind you that it's, God's people have always had a burden to memorize Scripture. Francis Havergal, who wrote many of your hymns in your hymn book, had the entire New Testament, Isaiah, Psalms, and all the minor prophets memorized, and she died in her 40s. It's not unusual for God's people to memorize His Word. You need to get busy. It takes discipline. It's hard work, but that's no excuse. Get busy. Well, Jesus goes to a text. Oh, they would have known it so well, but Jesus does something that bothered them. Let me show you. Let's go to verse 17. Is that where I'm at? Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him by brother Ben the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now watch this. Here's the verse. It's found in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And every one of them in that auditorium would have known, who is me referring to? And you know the answer by the next phrase. Because he hath anointed me to preach. Every Jew knows that the word anointed always applies to the Messiah. In fact, when you say the word Christ, you are literally saying a Latin rendition of a Hebrew word that means Messiah. So when you call the Savior, the Lord, which means Master, Jesus, which means Savior, and Christ means Messiah or King. Every Jew had been taught by their rabbi, this is a messianic verse. Oh, we love to hear about our Messiah because he's someday going to make us great like we were under David, or what they would have said, David. Oh, we love the verses about the Messiah. But look what it says there, friends. It says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Would you look at me for a second? May I remind you, Christians, God has always used preaching. You watch your attitude. I know that many of you, since you were in the nursery, have heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. No doubt some of you with white hair, you've heard thousands in your lifetime of sermons. And it's easy, it's human nature, to develop an attitude. And may I remind you, Christians, young people, I hope you're listening, God has always used preaching. And the number one mission of the Messiah was to preach and then die on a cross. His number one mission was to preach. All his miracles, do you remember this? All his miracles were simply to validate his preaching. You need to get saved. New arm. You need to get right. New eyes. You need to put your faith and trust in me. New legs. You need to trust me. I am the Messiah. Food. Feed 5,000 men. All those miracles, and many of you know them all, were simply to validate his preaching. His preaching. Watch your attitude, folks. I know you hear your pastor Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year in, year out, because he's been here for ages. I mean, look at him. Ages. And it's easy to develop an attitude, I think. And I, you know, it'd be kind of curious, wouldn't it, to know what kind of heart attitude you came into this room with this morning? Do you have an attitude of anticipation? You should. That would be godly. Teenagers, are you glad it's Sunday? Ah, preaching. Ah, yeah. You oughta. If you're saved and right with God, it's kind of, I'm kind of describing you. I hope I am. But they knew. Do you understand, friends? They knew. Those Jews knew. Whoever he is, that Messiah, whoever he is going to be some kind of preacher. He's going to preach. Well, what did he preach? Well, this verse tells you. This is fascinating. Here's his outline. Here's what he's always going to preach. When the Messiah comes, they thought, this is what he's going to talk about. Because the Lord hath anointed me, I'm in verse number 18, to preach the gospel to the poor. We got a problem. Got a big problem. Poor. All of those Jews had been taught by their rabbis, no Jew is ever to be poor. You are rich in God's eyes. You've been a chosen generation. You are rich in spiritual wealth. This evidently is telling us, they thought, that our Messiah, whoever he is someday, is going to have some kind of ministry to those losers in Virginia called Gentiles. This is all Gentiles, so they thought. It gets worse. Read on. As verse number 17, middle of it. The gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That means convicted over sin. The rabbi told him, that's not you. Your sins have been forgiven because of the temple. To preach deliverance to the captives, that means to addicted to sin, not you Jews, you're free. And recovering of the sight to the blind, that word blind there means ignorant, not you Jews, you've got the Pentateuch. To set liberty them that are bruised or damaged by sin. And now watch this, friends, they come to the favorite part, verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. Did you catch that? Period. If you were to go back to Isaiah, there's a comma. And after that comma, you have this phrase that they adore. And the day of vengeance of our God. Every Jew knows, friends, if they're Bible believers, or at least Old Testament believers, that someday God's going to get even on you Gentiles for the way that you have treated the Jews. When does that happen, Bible believers? The battle of Armageddon. God's going to rain wrath on the whole Gentile race and destroy it and promote his chosen people to be the number one dominant world power, and that all happens during the millennium. Folks, Jews know that. They know. It's all through the Old Testament. This whole theme of vengeance. It was even in their hymn book. Our God's going to get even. And they sing that. You read Psalms. God's judgment on the Gentiles. God's vengeance. God's promoting the Israel nation. Oh, it's all through there. Oh, they love it. But their speaker that morning, their Andrew, if you will, put a period. No, my friends, you've got to know. There were old codgers sitting on this main floor that are bothered. Hey, young man, you left out the best part. And look at verse 18. Look what he does in verse 8, or 19. I guess verse 19 now, right? Yeah, verse 19. 20. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to Ben. And sat down. And friends, then you have a phrase here that's kind of fascinating. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were glued, fastened on him. Who cares? Who cares? Why did Luke put that in there? Who cares if their eyes are fastened? Eyes are always fastened on the speaker, usually. Who cares? Can I tell you why he cares? Because those Jews, even there in Nazareth, had been taught for centuries. Of all the Jewish eyes that have ever been created, the most blessed, the most happy are those who get to look at the Messiah. They've been told for centuries, of all the Jewish ears that have ever been created, the most blessed, the most happy are those who get to personally hear the voice of the Messiah. Little did they know that Sabbath morning there in Nazareth, they were those eyes, they were those ears. Those eyes are looking at the Messiah. Wow. No Sabbath, people. You got to know. No Sabbath in Nazareth had ever started so wonderfully. But look what happens. Let's read on. Verse number 21. And he began. The whole message isn't here, folks. You just have the theme. And he began to say unto them, and would you look at me, please? Because I'm going to shrockize the next phrase. Are you ready? They all knew. This verse, this passage is referring to the Messiah. You know what Jesus' theme is? I'm here. Here I am. This verse that all of you have memorized and you love, just want you to know, it's all about me. Folks, can you have any kind of appreciation for why they might have a problem with that? His mom is sitting right there. His sisters are right there. His brothers are, and some of them are kind of, if his dad, if he was still living, and we don't think he was because he's never mentioned, but if his dad's sitting right there. And folks, what did his dad do? What was his occupation? Carpenter. May I suggest? That's a blue-collar job. You're the son of a blue-collar guy. Messiah is royalty. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. You're from Nazareth. They never did do the homework, did they? He's going to be a descendant of Abraham and lineage and royalty, and you're a blue-collar kid. How can you be the Messiah? In fact, they throw that in his face over and over again in his ministry. You're from Nazareth. You're the son of a carpenter. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can you understand why they might have a problem with that? And folks, that's the theme of his message. I'm here to tell you, this is his message. I'm here to tell you, I'm the Messiah, and none of you are going to heaven unless you put your faith and trust in me. You're the poor. You're the blind. You're the captives. You're the bruised. And none of you are going to get healed unless you put your faith and trust in me. Oh, folks, watch this, would you? Look at this next verse. This is my favorite. I love this next verse. Watch this, would you please? Verse 22. And all. Guess what that word all means, people? It means teenagers. It means retirees. It means children. And all bear him witness. In other words, they all got it. And what was their reaction at the moment? And wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said in their hearts, is not this a blue-collar kid? Huh? But folks, what was so fascinating about that verse is they wondered. You know what that word wondered and the word gracious words? It means influential. Let me illustrate. Are you aware of the fact, Virginia Christians, that gifted speakers have always been able to move people? My last name is Schrock. Schrock is German. Now, I'm probably about as much German as I am Cocker Spaniel, but Schrock is German. And I want to tell you something about Germans. And to understand, I'm picking on me. If you're German, you're in the boat with me. Just relax. But Germans, I don't know if you've ever been to Germany. I've been there a couple times. And you get around Germans, you get around Germany, and you will be impressed with their arrogance. They are cocky people. They are very, very snooty and arrogant. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. They have some ammo. They believe that they're a superior, intelligent country. And they've got some ammo. The greatest composer ever, and there's some debate to this between two, but the greatest composer ever was a genius by the name of Bach. Guess what nationality? Second to him, another genius by the name of Beethoven. Guess what nationality? I fly a lot. I fly in aircraft that have these swept back wings. Guess who that was invented by? German scientists. Our NASA space program has its roots in scientists who fled Germany at the outbreak of World War II. The greatest thinker in modern era was a man by the name of Einstein. Guess what nationality? They've got some ammo. But yet I could tell you about a window, a small window in German history, when a kook, an idiot, came along and said, hey, follow me, and we'll kill all the Jews, we'll promote blonde hair and blue eyes, we'll make a superior nation, and we'll take over the world. Come on, follow me. What an idiot. And yet a whole superior thinking country followed him hook, line, and sinker. Why? We don't learn this in history. And teenagers, I'm so glad you're here because you need to hear this. What was his name? Hitler. Why was he so successful? I'll tell you why. He was a great speaker. They say he practiced for hours with a tape recorder and coaches. Winston Churchill did the same thing. These guys were gifted orators. Gifted. I mean, they were good. You ever watch a Hitler speech, you'd think it's a preacher. Guy was amazing. And through his dynamic speaking, he got a whole country to follow him. May I suggest to you, Americans, you got the same thing going on in modern era. Every occupant we've had in the White House for the last 70 years is there because they look good and they speak well on TV. Gifted speakers have always been able to move people. And what that verse is telling you, Christians, is that in this little synagogue in Nazareth, they have just listened to the best speaker who has ever walked the face of the earth. You say, Mike, how do you know that? Oh, come on, think. Here he is, the Messiah. He's God in flesh. He's got perfect gestures, perfect voice inflection, perfect understanding of his text, perfect delivery, perfect vocabulary, perfect understanding of his congregation, perfect understanding of you. When he looked in your eyes, he knew exactly what you were thinking and where you were at mentally. He could connect. They are listening to the best speaker they've ever heard. And the Bible specifically tells you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wondered. They were amazed. Their jaws were. And what did he tell them in that dynamic message? I am the Messiah, and none of you are going to heaven until you see yourself as poor, blind, captives, ignorant, and in desperate need of me. And by faith, you put your faith and trust in me. Look at there. And by the way, Pastor, how am I doing? Oh, okay, I see. There's a clock right there. Oh, I need to shut up. Oh, there's so much more I could tell you about the message. He uses some illustrations that they hated, but let's skip over that. And I want to get to the ending. Can I take about 2 more minutes? Would that be all right? Congregation, teenagers, could I take 2 more minutes? Would that be all right? Thank you. Your dad's going to buy you ice cream on the way home. There's an invitation at the end. The entire main floor, who's down here? The entire main floor comes forward. Let me show you. Watch this. Watch it carefully because I'm going to mess with you. Verse number 28. Everybody there? Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with conviction and rose up and went forward and went to the old-fashioned altar and got on their knees and repented and got saved. And is that what it says? Would that it did. Would that it did, people. Because as you're enjoying that cushy pew right now, most of those occupants in that synagogue are in incredible agony. Right now, as you take your next breath, they're in agony because they weren't about to see themselves as blind, just like Americans, poor and needy of a Savior. They weren't about to do that. What did happen? Well, let me read it correctly, please. Out of honor of the word of God, what does it really say? Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. I've seen that hill. It's a cliff. That they might cast him down headlong. Folks, I will close with this. Jesus is going to come back to Nazareth one more time. The same thing happens. He made his home base of operation in Capernaum, a city not far away, right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And no Sabbath had ever started in that little synagogue so wonderfully and ended so tragically. And I want to remind you, I don't care who you are, whether you've got hair, no hair, whether you've got a job, whether you've got a college education, I don't care. None of you in this auditorium are going to heaven. Unless you see yourself as blind, captive, bound, bruised, a loser. And you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that, young people. I hope you've done that, retirees. I hope all of you've done that.